Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers. I've turned to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We've spoken from this chapter a number of times. I want to read the first three verses. Actually, let's just go with the first two verses. First two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? By renewing your mind. Paul begins the chapter. Obviously, the Holy Spirit led Paul to begin it this way, that he was beseeching them by the mercies of God. You know, it's only by God's mercy that we know him. It's not a decision. It doesn't just happen. God sovereignly makes himself known to us. A lot happens then. But that is the result of him having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And in time, sending his Spirit into our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. No one can call upon God in sincerity without the Spirit of God. And so, by God's mercy, none of us are worthy. Right. None of us. Never will be. And I know some mighty good folks. There's some mighty good folks here tonight. But none of us will ever be worthy in and of ourselves. Only through the blood of Jesus. So, by the mercies of God. Paul if you've experienced the mercy of God, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we're talking to you. He's talking to us. Okay? The Holy Spirit is identifying us as the ones who can continue in this thought, all right? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I have said many times, I'm so thankful we don't have to bring animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Have you ever stopped to think about just how many animals were sacrificed? I mean, there's no way to count. There's no way to try to even estimate, I don't think. I mean, you could guess, but I mean, the number of animal sacrifices. And Hebrews tells us not one of those, nor all of them together. I'm taking what Hebrews says and telling you that not all of those together could never take away sin. But we're not a dead sacrifice. Right. He's given us life. Right. He's given us his Spirit. And it's by his mercy that he did that. Right. And so having given us life and given us understanding and given us light through the gospel, then bless your hearts as we stop and think about it. We're not dead sacrifices. Amen. we're a living sacrifice. He doesn't call us to, he died for us so that we could live. And we are to be a living sacrifice every day. You know, we've joked in the past about the problem with a living sacrifice is that we keep crawling off the altar. Well, we can laugh at that, but I'm not sure God's laughing at that. As a matter of fact, I know God's not laughing at that. This is serious. What Christ has done for us deserves, and in a sense demands, that we give our heart's affection to Him and give priority to letting our light shine, to being to denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Okay? That we can be that living sacrifice, that we're showing life, that we're showing love, that we're showing obedience, that we're showing that we're being guided by the Word of God. And that we're showing the world whose child we are. I'm thankful for the dad, the father that I had. But I think he would agree with me. I'm even more thankful for my Father in heaven. Because by his purpose, through the gift of his Son, we'll all be together again someday. And the older I get, the more precious that becomes. Now, it's always been precious. And it always will be. But there's just something about this experience in life that, you know, like I've said a number of times, heaven can't be any better than it is. But the more of our loved ones that pass the scene of this life and go home to be with the Lord, the sweeter it gets to our understanding. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Don't check out right here. You know, the Bible calls upon us to be holy. Well, preacher, I'm not holy. You're right. Of yourself, you're not. Never will be. But in Christ, you are. Because if you belong to Him, He took your sins. God the Father hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What He has done for us has made us righteous before the Father. Justified, just as if I'd justified, never sinned. Because of what He has done for us, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. If we had any sin about us, if there was anything that could be laid to the charge of God's elect, I mean, He can't look upon sin with any degree of tolerance. That's why it was amazing when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that He could look upon mortal men. Because He's God manifest in the flesh. But we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy. There were things in the temple, in the tabernacle, that were holy. But the gold or silver in those things was not any more, was not any different than any other gold or silver. Right. What made them holy was that they were dedicated to the service of the temple. We, in that sense, are holy when we are dedicated in serving the Lord. in being a living sacrifice, which means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. Holy, without blame. All right? So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Anything I do is going to come short. No offense, but anything you do is going to come short. But in Christ is where our acceptance is, right? Ephesians 1, in whom we have been made accepted in the beloved. So in Christ. So holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Well, just simply stated, it's not unreasonable. His commandments are not grievous, John would tell us. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He prayed for us. You know, when he told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know how they sifted wheat? They put the wheat in a, what did you call it, a winnowing basket, something like that, tray or whatever. I'm probably not using the right word. And they would toss it up in the air, let it fall back down, toss it up in the air, let the wind blow the chaff out of it. Tossing it, tossing it. You ever felt like Satan's doing you that way? I think we've all had episodes of time, possibly more than we'd like to think, of times that Satan was sifting us like wheat. But Jesus told Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter needed to be converted from some things. And guess what? You got it. So do we. That's why we need this word so much. Because we can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves. We get to thinking too highly of ourselves. And that's what he talks about here. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly, righteously, and godly. So to present our bodies a living sacrifice, we want to show the world that we are alive to God, that God is our Father, that we want to say, do what he says. We want to live the way he says to live. We want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And when we do that, we're a better citizen of this world. When we're living like we're a citizen of heaven, we're a better citizen here. Some people wouldn't appreciate that, but that's the facts. That's the truth. All right? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's a level of dedication, I also believe, that we need to apply to this acceptability. We know that we are made accepted in the beloved, but there's something about our behavior, there's something about our demeanor, that our priorities, those kinds of things have a lot to do with this, the idea of this acceptability. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we're not talking about working our way to heaven, but what we are talking about is pressing into the kingdom. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about all those things that we're to add to our faith so that an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly. So if we don't add those things, we're not going to have that abundant entrance ministered to us. Okay? So there is a level here of how well we, you know, that presenting our body, the wording there, the meaning, carries the idea of once and for all. You know, that's what being dedicated is. You've made that, you know, a lot of folks talk about, you know, making a decision for Christ. Well, the only ones who sincerely can are those who already have his spirit within them. But I don't have a problem with somebody dedicating their life to serving the Lord. Okay? Understanding where the foundation is. You know, they can't do that without the Lord having mercy upon them first. Okay? Giving them his spirit, giving them his love. All right? So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Woo! Be not conformed to this world. Where do you draw the line? That's an age-old question. And if left to our present thinking right now, you might put the line here, somebody else might put the line way over here, somebody may put it way over there. How are we going to know? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's going to take some transformation from fleshly thinking to the Word of God. I think Brother Jeff Winver would call it the Word of God thinking. Something like that. All right? So as we think about, I mean, this is an everyday need. It's not a one and done. Don't you wish it was? Don't you wish one and done? No. It's an everyday. When you wake up in the morning, you need to say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of another night. Thank you, Lord, for the prospect of this new day. Thank you for all the blessings that I still have. Thank you for everything that you've done for me. And help me to live in a way that's pleasing unto you. Then, you're not done. Then get up and do it. That's what, right? If you know these things, you know what Jesus said? John 13. If you know these things, happy are you if you think about it. Do it. Follow through with the doing. Just like when Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I'll liken him to a wise man. I left something out, didn't I? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Wow. You know, the more I think about the scriptures, the more I study the scriptures, the bigger that gets. It makes a difference. You might say it makes the difference. Let's see. There was a time that Mary and her other children wanted to see Jesus. And they came to Jesus and said, thy mother and thy brethren are without, desiring to see thee. Well, okay, that's great. Jesus made it a teaching moment. Just like always. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? Well, obviously, he knew who they were, but that's not his point. He takes the natural and teaches us something spiritual. All right? And who is my mother and my brethren? I can't remember now which one of the writers, maybe one of you brethren can help me out. But one of the accounts of that said, they that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them. The same as my mother and my brethren. It makes a difference. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I've gotten to where I thought I was going to start tonight. We might be here a while. All right? How is it that our mind is transformed? Beyond the fact that it requires the Spirit of God quickening us from a death in sins to a life in Christ so that we can hear the Word of God. All right? What does it take? Because I'm satisfied, just like the parable of the sower and the seed, I'm satisfied that these lessons apply to all of God's children, those that are born again, and the difference is how they hear, what they hear, how much of it they hear, how often do they hear, hearing, so that we're prepared to do the Word of God. So how is it that our mind is transformed? What has to happen? If you go all week ignoring the Word of God, are you likely to have a transformed mind? If you go all week without praying, are you likely to have a transformed mind? Do you remember the little story about the Indian that the young brave the Indian said it, that inside every, I don't know what he said, brave or something, are two wolves. Remember that story, everybody? And you remember when the young brave said, well, which one is stronger? Okay. Well, we know the Lord is stronger than the devil. And the theology is kind of weak here. I'm just getting to the point. It makes a good point. All right? Which one is stronger? The older Indian said, the one you feed the most. Now, that feeding sometimes happens by neglect. Somebody said one time that, you know, you can't press into the, well, let's see. If you do nothing, you're going to go backwards. And there's some validity to that, because we've got this old flesh that's contrary with the Spirit. And if we're not seeking the Spirit, I think that flesh is going to get stronger, don't you? Now, it'll vary depending on what your condition of mind is, what your condition of heart is, how long it's been going on, but transforming our mind, I think in the scriptures we find several activities that will help us. Now, he's already told us that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove. So this renewing of the mind enables us to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, shows us what is good and perfect and acceptable for us to do so that we can be that living sacrifice, so that we can let our light shine, so that we can be salt in this life. All right? So there's some activities the scripture teaches us that will help us in transforming our mind. Okay? And you're probably way ahead of me on this list. But one of the first things is prayer. And I say one of the first things because Jesus gave us the example that he would get up early in the day and he would go up apart from the others and he would spend time in prayer. If the Lord of glory will separate himself and spend time doing that every day, I think it's important. If he's our example, then we need to follow it. Not just know it, not just think about it, but follow it. Put it into practice. Right? I think we've already established that the putting it into practice is very important. Okay? So prayer. Prayer. We all know how to pray, don't we? Well, but Romans 8 tells us we don't know what to pray for as we ought. I need help then. And I need help from the Lord. Well, guess what? He has given us his Spirit, and it's there with us at all times, and we can call upon God anywhere, anytime. He's given us. This gives some appreciation here to just how much of a blessing it is that God has planted his Spirit within us. And his seed remains in us. And it cannot sin. And so as we go about our day, the more we seek to know the will of God, the more we seek to follow the Spirit, the more we do those things that helps us to remember his goodness and his mercy and his help and his ability. You know, we get depressed sometimes when we start thinking about our inabilities, but the remedy there is to remember his ability. Oh, as we think about it, God is able. Don't you love that thought? That he is able. So prayer. I had a realization. I know every one of you probably think, well, you ought to have known that a long time ago. But you know how a familiar text will just hit you sometimes in a way that it never has? And I've been praying for something. My prayers have changed and morphed kind of over the last few years with the events of what's happening in the world, and the more and more that we see that doesn't make sense, and more we realize we don't have any control over any of it. But God does. And so, more and more, I'm praying, Lord, save us from those that would want to take this world and into their control and do things that we wouldn't want done. Okay? And I use a lot of words in trying to say that. And then I was praying the model prayer one day, and I thought, Jesus told us how to pray, and that's part of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's more evil than we realize in this world. There's so much evil. There's reading the book of Daniel, and one of those angels that was sent to help Daniel. And the angel said he was delayed because of something, some other conflict that was going on, and he wasn't able to come right then. And I read that, and I thought, wow, that's some high-level disturbances going on that we don't even see in this world. And yet those battles are raging. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth. I'm in Romans 8. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's times I just have to groan while I'm praying. I believe you do too. We groan within ourselves, waiting for that adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's coming a time when Jesus is coming back to get what he paid for. But until then, there's times when we groan within ourselves because we don't have the words. We don't have the mind to figure out just exactly what it, but we know how we feel. And that's okay. Because he understands the very groanings of our heart. He knows. So Hebrews 5. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now the writer of Hebrews says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. That's a lot of negatives there, isn't it? It's kind of a mind twister to try to figure out what he's saying there. But I think we can say it this way and do no violence to the scripture, that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings, not the words, but the feelings of our infirmities. Oh. So he said, let us therefore come boldly. Not because of anything we are, but because who he is and what he has blessed us to know that he has done for us. We come with faith in what he has done for us, believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for my sins, that he is one that can help us in our every trial. He's more present. He's a more present help than our trouble. Because he was already there before the trouble came. All right? So all of this helps us. When we pray, we've got help to pray. And we, there's times, there have been times, it's been a while, but there have been times I was in such a condition, I didn't feel like praying. That's a bad place to be, because that's the best help you can have. And so I learned, pray anyway. Pray anyway. Beg the Lord to help. I believe that's where David was, Psalm 51. I believe he could, I'm satisfied he wasn't feeling the presence of the Lord. But he needed it. And he knew he needed it. He was begging for it. And so what did he do? He began to confess his sins. That's the bridge that we need to go across in those times. That's what we need. Confession. I can't remember the address now, but it says, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what I need in a time like that. I need mercy. Maybe I've been like Jonah and observing lying vanities. You know, following a lie. Jonah thought he could get away from the Lord. That's a big lie. But in the belly of the whale, Jonah realized they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We need mercy in those times when we don't feel his presence. And so whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins. Now, all of this, it's not very neat package here, but all of this we're talking about, how do we transform the mind? He that confesseth his sins I've lost 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. He's faithful to us. He's a lot more faithful, infinitely more faithful to us than we are to him. Okay? If we confess, he's faithful and just. How is he just to forgive us our sins? Well, first of all, he's already paid for it. But what we're talking about as far as things that we confess are things that have wounded our conscience, things that we have done. Jesus has put away all our sin. But as a matter of conscience, we realize we make mistakes. We come short. We don't do sometimes what we should. And all of those things, we need to confess them to the Lord. And what's the result of honest humility and confession of those things? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We feel forgiveness. Forgiveness is for now. The kind of forgiveness I'm talking about that wounds our conscience. We have eternal forgiveness in the blood of Christ. But what we do here, there's times that we need forgiveness. We need to feel forgiveness. David needed to feel forgiveness when he was begging the Lord for his mercy in Psalm 51. We need to feel that. And so he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about that we feel, that we know where we have sinned and offended God, maybe offended someone else, maybe we, whatever. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm going to tell you something, when we felt that forgiveness, we're then in a better frame of mind to pray unto God because we feel his mercy. It's by his mercies, all right, that we can offer that living sacrifice by his mercies. So prayer is so powerful. And the Word of God instructs us on how we should pray. And I've just went through several minutes here of talking about when we don't feel like praying. There's a problem. For a child of God to not feel like praying, there's a problem. And we need to draw. You know, James tells us, draw nigh to God. You know, it's not that when you don't feel like praying, it's not just wait around and he's going to come. No, James says, draw nigh to God, and he will. Not maybe. He will draw nigh unto us. Now, I'm thankful that in regeneration, he doesn't wait for us to draw nigh to him, because we can't. But for the born-again child of God, okay, there's the need for us to continue to go to him. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in confession. Go to him in thanksgiving. Go to him in praises. We need to keep going to him every day. And it'll help us to keep our mind transformed. That mind also is the heart. The mind and the heart. Okay. Keeping us transformed. So prayer is so powerful. I've already, without saying it, I've already used it, and that is the Word of God. It's indispensable. I mean, I quoted a lot of scriptures already, so we see that the Word of God, even when we're talking about the need for prayer, the Word of God tells us about all of those reasons why prayer is so essential. And so there's so many other things that are essential. And so we need the Word of God on a regular basis. When the devil was tempting Jesus, he said, when the devil said, command that these stones be made bread, and he was very hungry, but he wasn't going to do the devil's bidding. Not in the least. And so the lesson was, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, how is man going to live? Man shall not live by bread alone. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if you're quoting Old Testament, you can add, doth man live? If you're quoting the New Testament, you can leave that off. All right? Because that's what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He is alive. He is the one true and living God. He has inbreathed his word into those who wrote his word. We are blessed tonight to have the infallible, eternal, and many other descriptions that we could call it, inerrant, all of those things, the Word of God. And it should be bread, our daily bread. We should be feasting upon it. We should be taking it in. And by blessing us with understanding, we receive the instruction of it. You know, sometimes it requires some meditation, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about this quote I heard one time about digestion is to the body as meditation is to the soul. So it's one thing to read a lot of the Word of God. It's another to stop and think about, after you've read, think about what you've read. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit will bless us with that understanding as we're trying to meditate upon the Word. We may be going in one direction, the Spirit may be leading us another into something that we need to know. But the point is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he's given us his word. I mean, the more I have studied, the more I appreciate the King James. And I'm not a student of the others, but I have studied the King James, and I've studied some history associated with it, and you can just see the hand of God in bringing that, by his providence, bringing that through those scholars that were assembled to translate the Holy Scriptures into the English language. They were not theologians who put their own understanding into it. They were scholars who simply brought this word, these words, into this language. There's a word for that. I've forgotten what it is. But it wasn't a matter of interpreting what it says and then putting it into the language. It was simply bringing it across from one language to another. And sometimes they had to use words that didn't exist in this language. You know, what's that, a transliteration? Something like that. Some of those words, like baptize. We didn't have that in English. You know, so anyway, I've gained a greater appreciation for it the longer I have studied it and compared. And I have a greater appreciation for the fact that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the more we appreciate this word, the more we honor this word, the more we honor it by applying this word and living this word, the more we're pleasing unto him, the closer we are to what Jesus said about who is my mother and my brother and my sister, they that hear it and do it. So we need the word. Pray, we need the word. And you know, we need to make sure that we keep a humble spirit. In Proverbs 6, when we have that list of, is it 6 or 16? 6, I believe it is. Proverbs 6, where we have the 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. The very first thing in the list, the very first thing he mentions, is a proud look. A haughty spirit, lofty mind. Humility. The humble is the ones that the Lord looks to. Psalm 138, verse 6, I believe it is. He says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Isaiah 66 talks about, to this man will I look, he that is of a humble spirit and a contrite and humble spirit and trembleth at my word. In other words, he has a high regard for this word that we need to be feeding on every day to keep our heart transformed. Do you remember how Job esteemed the words of the Lord? He said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, a daily allowance that he needed to live. He said, I've esteemed thy word more than that. More than that. So it's necessary. The word is necessary to feed our souls. We need to remember to be humble. Remember, I love Micah 6 and 8. Thou showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You have to know that humility was big with Enoch. He walked with God. Now the New Testament defines just how he walked with God. It said he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the kind of walk he had with God. It was one that pleased God. I believe it was acceptable. And more than anything else, in our daily activities, we need to bathe our mind and our heart in the remembrance of God's love for us. When I think of what God has done for somebody like me, the mercy that he's shown us, the grace that's been bestowed upon all of us in the gift of his Son, and to hear the words of Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what he did. So greater love hath no man than that. And then John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. And we know that's the world of his elect. That he gave. He didn't offer him. Jesus offered himself to the Father, but he never offered himself to the sinner. Gave. And that's how we show love. You know, when the Bible would tell us how much God loves us, it doesn't talk about all that he said to us. It's what he did for us. He sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him, that is, those who are presently capable of believing. It's not a matter of if you will. It's those who can believe. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. First John 3 and 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's an unconditional love. That's an everlasting love. And we think, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Remembering his love. Now we could make a long list out of this, but I'm just trying to hit some major points. In order to keep our heart transformed, we need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need to be humble. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly, righteously, godly. All right? We need that. And we need to remember God's love for us. It's something to sing about, isn't it? It's something to thank him for. It's something to be amazed at. That's the amazing thing about the grace of God, isn't it? He saved anybody. But he saved some. And it's a number that no man could number. And I just believe that because the scripture says that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence, there's a whole lot more of his family than there is of the devil's family. Now that's just my persuasion based upon that verse of scripture. If he's all things, if he's to have the preeminence, bless your hearts as we think about how great he is, how great his love is, how great his mercy is, how long-suffering, all that he is to us. It'll help us to offer, to be more dedicated in offering a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. May God bless you, is our prayer.